Do you, there's a concept in mathematics that's called, or even in philosophy, but it's called the concept of first cause. And then there's first cause or second cause or third cause. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. It's Gary's fault or it's Pam's fault. After that,
Ollie's
fault.
Like philosophy.
But it's a mathematical concept that's very important to make a long story short, when we study things like the Holy Spirit, or we study God the Father, or we study Christ, or we study this, or we study that, we, because of the separation of it for study purposes, then in people's minds you tend to segregate and believe in first cause, second cause, third cause. But that's not the intent of the study. It's not the intent of studying the scriptures. Now, it's the nature of the human being, of the last Adam, or of the whatever we are, to believe in multiplicity of causes. Because it's impossible for you to see oneness without the cross. And even in the study of things like the Holy Spirit, you think about, well, God does something here, and then the Holy Spirit is distinct from God, and so the Holy Spirit does something, and then Jesus is over here and he's distinct from them, and so he does something, and then Satan's over here and he does something, and then your wife's over here and she does something, and the point is you end up believing. And you believe it because of your words. I can tell you believe in it. You believe in a multiplicity of causes, or an infinite number of sources. And because of that, you always think that something is happening to you. And so, as long as you think that something is happening to you, or you're going to arrive somewhere, or you're getting something, or you're praying for something, then you're by definition, in your very prayers and in your activities and the way you think about life, separates causality. And that's a sin. And it shows gross unbelief.
What's an example of us doing that?
Just exactly what Joanna said tonight. What's happening to me?
Well,
because you think.
I've got a good example.
It's mathematical.
Yeah. Tell me if this gets it as an example. What I was saying yesterday about my interview not going well there at KZU, or I thought it didn't go well. I start thinking of that, and why didn't it go well? I wasn't prepared, I didn't have the right attitude, I've lost my confidence, a million things. I think there was something wrong, something should have been different, rather than seeing that, just seeing God. I mean, if I don't get the job, it's because God didn't want me to get the job, not because I did something wrong and screwed up the interview. That's liberating to see that, because otherwise, you don't have to second guess yourself.
Is that what you're talking about?
Well, that's part of it. But it's the idea that it all comes from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
And that causes the reason that no one in the world understands the Holy Spirit is because they see different cause levels. They see the Holy Spirit, they see God as first cause, Holy Spirit as second cause, Christ as third cause, Satan as fourth cause. I mean, I don't know how to say this.
How does first cause of something like what?
Creation.
Events.
Or an event, or something that happens to you, or I gotta get this down before I can say what I want to say.
That's right.
It's like not seeing that Christ is all and in all, that he is the cause of all, that everything can be tested, but dividing it all up.
The in a very simple way, the only function of our walk and the method by which our mind is minds are renewed is that we would see that God is the first cause of all things. That there is no thing and no situation and no place in your daily activity in which it isn't God doing it.
Is it like dominoes in the sense of like if the first cause would be someone, one of my customers yells at me, so I come home and yell at Jesus, he yells at the kids. I mean, there's an origination point that begins a process.
Yeah, and the reason it's hard for us to even understand this is because it's the only thing we know. I mean, it's like it eventually comes down to cause and effect, but it's oh shit, I wish my mind were working. The reason this came up in the importance of studying and seeing the Holy Spirit, it was in this seeing of the Holy Spirit. The thing that Jesus did in his continual walk was that in his emptying of self, he never saw anything other than God in action. And in seeing God in action in every element of his life, then that is what caused him to be fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. He didn't sit around and make a decision that says, okay, I'm going to empty myself this instant so that now I can do God stuff. You know, remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of, now you have the mind of Christ. But what does that mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it fundamentally mean for you to say that what does it mean for your mind to be transformed? What does it mean for your mind to be renewed? What does it mean to, and all these things are, come back down to the point of what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. If something goes wrong in your life, something that you perceive that goes wrong or goes right, it doesn't matter, you automatically assign some reason for it. Now, depending on how sick you are, you either assign it to providence or fate, or you assign it to yourself. You say, oh my God, I fucked up again, and oh, poor me. Or you say, oh, it's somebody else's fault. I mean, but you always assign cause somewhere. But you never assign cause rightly. Now, in order for us to truly understand the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that there isn't God, Holy Spirit, then Jesus, then Satan over here, then men doing stuff over here, then it's God doing everything. There's no such thing as a second cause, much less third, fourth, fifth, sixth. There's only one cause for all action, and there's one cause for all action, and the only other thing in terms that you know about in terms of your response to that one cause is your mind. And so it's always that your mind is in rebellion to that one cause.
Question. If to what degree does it matter that the earth has been given over to Satan and that he's the prince and power of the earth? Just what independence does he have in controlling things? Any?
All.
Well, if he has, then how is...
All power in heaven and earth. All the glory and the power is delivered over in time and space, the Prince of the Power.
Yeah.
When Jesus was taken up on the high hill, and in a moment of time, he saw all the kingdoms of the world, past, present, and future, and their power and their glory, and he said, all this has been delivered over to me.
Okay.
It's total.
But what you're saying is like the response of
But
Adam,
God
Adam.
Did it. God gave it to him.
Yeah.
Okay. God gave him that power, so he's not a second cause.
But now can he
intervene where he wants to?
Yes.
Well, he had to even ask about whether he could wipe out Job, too.
Yeah.
But look, forget theology for a minute. I don't want to talk about theology tonight. I want to talk about the practical reality of what it means for Christ to be your life.
Okay. Or for some reason, when you were talking about this, I realized I have a real duality in thinking about this. I put on my religious mind when I want to interpret it, but most of the time, I don't think of God as an active God or Satan. I don't think either one of them is act. You know,
they're not active
God,
in your life.
Yeah, that they're not. That events are. You know, I feel like, you know, it's like that clock that was wound once and it's just winding,
right.
And that there's, and now. I mean, I know that's how I operate, and then something happens, and I, you know.
You get religious for a minute.
I get religious, I do what you're saying. I'll assign my, you know, those kind of things to it. But the idea that God is actively doing something daily and intervening
is not even a good word in this concept, because
an active participant in everything.
He is the only participant.
Okay, the only participant. In every event.
That's right. There are no other actors on the stage except God.
I feel like that scripture where in the Old Testament you read one time about God, you know, they said God's just let things go, and you know, and that's their response.
Okay, let's look at something. This is we're tying this to the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see that I want you to see maybe for the first time what it means to talk about the Holy Spirit. The only way we can understand the Holy Spirit is to understand rebellion.
Oh, I think we understand that.
And rebellion.
I know what it is.
From God's standpoint, rebellion is anything in which you do not see Him. And to see Him, let's go to Hebrews 2. No matter how much we study, our minds still try to make Jesus and God optional. Hebrews chapter 2.
Verse
5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, etc., etc. In any arena that you do not see Jesus, from God's standpoint, that's rebellion.
What about not seeing all things put under him? Isn't that also rebellion?
Well, it's the same thing.
But it says that we do that, though.
What?
It says we don't see. We see not yet all things put under him.
Well, we don't physically see, but we see Jesus. I mean, if I physically saw,
the things in the world that have the appearance of not being under his control.
Right. I mean, it's just it.
I'm sorry. But when it says he put all things in subjection to him, but as son of man, I mean, in other words, as
don't get religious on me.
Well, I'm not. That's what he says. But he didn't. But we were just talking about earlier that you know, he did nothing but what he saw the Father do. I mean, if he had all power, all things under subjection, but I don't understand what that means. If he didn't,
in know. Subjection simply means serving him, serving his purpose.
It's easier to be religious.
Yeah, but that just comes to my question. Why is it still sin to say, like, I know Christ is doing it? Don't laugh at me, Larry.
He's laughing at himself.
That it's him doing it, but he's doing it to show me what a piece of crap I am, or you know, whatever, you know, that is that a second cause too? Like if you say
right,
if
you're
you
right.
Well, no, I
if
want
he,
to,
if,
I want
if
the
he
was answer
not doing
to that
reason,
wait,
then you're right.
Because I wonder.
But see, you can be analyzing all the time.
Yeah,
which
I
we do.
Anytime that you put I in the picture, you know you're in the state of rebellion.
Okay. Well, it's just thinking, you know, I'm sitting here and I don't feel very good because I ate too much. You know, we went out to eat and we ate too much. And I shouldn't have drank that coffee. I shouldn't have ate that dessert. You know, I'm sitting there going, you know, God did this to me so that I would know not to do that.
No. No,
that's taking you out of, you know,
let,
you can probably feel good now if you're thinking about all that stuff.
Let's go to Psalm 139 now. But first of all, recognize that all things are in subjection, but we don't yet see all things. We see Jesus. That do you see Jesus? That's the question. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, that's... Let's go to Psalm 139.
Well, this is a good
religion.
I kind of feel that way, too. You know, sometimes.
Which one?
What did you say? That, you know, when something happens.
Somehow it's always going to come back to you.
You know, God's just doing this. Just
to torture you
me.
To prove
yeah,
that you don't have any faith.
Just to watch me blow up. He likes to see me blow up so he can sit down and laugh at me for something.
Well, I understand.
That was the anger that I was talking about last night.
God's doing this.
Okay, let's go to Psalm 139. We're going to, well, the whole psalm is great, but I'm just going to, for a minute, I want you to see read it. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now I want you to notice in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? In other words, there's no identification between, there's no separation between the presence of God and the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Now, in other places, there appears to be the idea that there's God here and then His Holy Spirit is over here doing something. But that's only because of our minds, we have to have a way to talk about it. So, in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and you know, in other places. So it seemed like there was God and then the Spirit over here. Or then it seemed like there was, okay, now we really get confusing. Now we see when there's God over here and then there's Jesus Christ here, and then there's a Spirit sort of in between somewhere.
Well, like in his baptism.
Right.
Or the Father spoke. Jesus was here getting something happened to him and the Spirit descending like a dove.
Right. But, how can I say this? It's simply a way for God to explain, or the Word to explain, a singular cause or a singular action. Now, so therefore, when it says that know you not, examine yourselves, prove that you're in the faith, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Well, if Jesus Christ is in you, then there can be no other cause. In other words, your wife can't do anything to you, your husband can't do anything to you, Satan can't do anything to you. Nothing can happen except God.
Yeah.
Not even your mind. Your mind can't do anything to you.
I was thinking about her having a, whatever it is you're feeling right now, is to thinking about all the things that seem to have led up to it is, pointless, because you either have to accept it or not. Say, okay, I'm feeling this way. God's here.
Was this any different than what we've always said? Am I missing something?
Then when we read the scriptures, we could just as easily, instead of saying Jesus answered and said, you could say God answered and said.
Amen.
The Spirit answered and said.
Amen.
Because...
But what the secret that Jesus knew is that whenever it said, he could say all three of them. Now, if Jesus Christ is in you, you too can say all three of them. You are Christ in Ed form. Now, most of you are so little you don't even recognize that. You're still at the point of diapers. But you still think that something is going to happen, or something is happening to you.
I hear this in the term cause is aligned with will. And we're trying to get the cause or will of God lined up in a straight line, so that we are in the cause or will along with Him. And I think what happens is we get diametrically opposed, getting our will or our cause in there, and we butt heads. It's like that's the rebellion point. We've got in the way of the will or the cause.
The answer to Ed's question, this is nothing new. But in the people asking that we study the Holy Spirit, that in the way and even the scriptures are written, or in the way that anything comes to us, it causes us, it doesn't cause us because that's the way our minds are, that we tend to always segregate and put first cause, second cause, third cause. And we do all of these things rather than seeing. And the way we do it is that we say, why is this happening to me? Why am I like I am? Why is that person like they are? And the point of it is that it's always God. I'm not communicating.
Yes, you are. That's good.
You're saying that when we study the Holy Spirit, not to start thinking that there are three gods.
Right.
We just have to keep in mind that it's God is revealing Himself in these different ways for a purpose of showing us some things about Himself that He couldn't if He just...
Right.
Obviously, he revealed Himself this way to do something.
Yeah. My darkness, you said there is no the light and the darkness are the same to Him. And... you can't separate Him from good and evil. All right, then my darkness and my light are the same to Him.
And they are the same to you.
And the same to me. All right, so in this...
And they are the same to every man that's in the world.
Yeah.
the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we refuse to believe that.
Right. Because we want to be as gods.
Mm-hmm. We're saying God is all in all. He's the cause of everything. He's, and so therefore don't get bummed out about things because it's God. I mean, I just... You
know, we believe in it like a million gods. It's like I was thinking about, you know, just in people. You know, if you have opinions about somebody, you know, you're believing in the God of stubbornness, of, you know, whatever that person might be, because you think it's them rather than God.
Let's go to Colossians.
Where are we, Colossians?
Colossians. Well, let's just, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Just stop a minute and let your mind feel what it would be like on a 24-hour day to know that God was the first cause, the only cause of every impulse that came to you.
Hmm. Dear, if I have these thoughts, how do I think about them? And I thought, sleepiness.
Don't
think about yourself. You know, I mean, it sounds ridiculous. But I mean,
But listen, the interesting thing is that when this begins to capture your mind, the thing that automatically happens is you don't think about yourself. You don't have to. This is the only way that you can take no thought for yourself. You never have to. It just never happens.
You can't think about
nothing. Because you're not the cause of anything.
Right. You've just properly seen what you have. You've just properly seen all the time. But see, that's why God, if it's just in an individual, like, I mean, there's nothing that I've ever told you since we've started having Bible study that I didn't know when we were, before we started. I mean, the revelation, I mean, I've seen it fuller, but the revelation was always singular and complete. Now, but it didn't do anybody any good. It didn't even do me any good. Because the thing that has to happen, stop thinking of yourself as a human being or something. You're no longer that. You're a new creation that has nothing to do with the human race. And what happened is it was inexorable. The revelation had to produce the people by which the antagonism for it would come. I mean, in knowledge, it was done instantly. I mean, the passage of 8 or 9 years and all of the crap that we've been through was an instant. It was as though no time happened at all. And the fact that some of you are just barely starting to get a glimmer of what it means, that means just a second ago you heard for the first time. But it's like, it's so revolutionary that you're still trying to put the new wine in the old wineskin. It can't happen. What?
That's funny. I just saw that real neat for the first time, the new wine in the old wineskin. You know, I mean, that's stupid.
Yeah.
But that's what we're trying to do. So that our old man can have understanding. We're still working our ass off to help the old man out.
Yeah. And you don't have to do that anymore.
Like God could even give a shit when you know,
Judy
had a dessert. I mean, give me a break. It really seems stupid now.
But it's like he's taking us into the fullness of the light. And time is not even in the equation.
Right.
Now, what God wants, all that God wants you to see And as soon as you see it, and if, I mean, again, as we've said so many times, and maybe tonight you'll understand it, if there's anything that you perceive as negative to your being, that's what the spiritual definition of chastisement is. No longer punishment. Punishment no longer exists. Punishment is gone forever. You can't be punished. You're either ignored, as the human race is. God didn't even see the human race. Or as you come into knowledge, as you enter into, as the sperm cell enters the egg, then what happens is anything that you perceive as negative to you, whether it's people or need of money or something in your mind or depression or any of those things, anything that you perceive as negative is chastisement. And the chastisement ends the very instant that you see that it's God that's doing it.
So the purpose of the chastisement
is the test.
Is not to make you better.
No, you're not any better. You're always one new creature. You'll never be anything else.
So it's to make you see that it's everything is God.
To make so that you will see everything is God and that it's tested. I mean, God. I mean, and I've you know I think I have a feeling that some of you are understanding this for the first time. There's no such thing as a problem. There's no such thing as a need or a lack. There's only chastisement, and the moment you see that it's God, then God will move heaven and earth so that that chastisement is no longer even in the picture. But you still, by the act of rebellion, thinking of yourself as separate and therefore deserving something or not deserving something, then God will keep you under that position until you see that it's God.
How do we know we've seen it's God? Because it's easy to say, yeah, I see God. And, you know, I see it's God. I see all things are God.
How do you know?
Yeah.
When you've forgotten about it.
Yeah, you don't really struggle anymore.
When you just
forgot about it.
You're irrelevant. Mm-hmm.
When you no longer question it or...
Yeah, it's just gone. I mean, it's as though it never happened.
When it loses its
hold. It's lost its hold on you. But hear this. Hear what Paul said in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how in the hell could some man say to another man or a group of people that peace and grace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ? From God. I mean, this is a declarative sentence. It's not some wish.
Automatic writing.
Yeah, this is automatic writing. No, it's Paul knowing the fullness that there is no separation. And so he can say with authority, because it's been tested, that God says no. God says peace and tranquility. Okay, now listen. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it has in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his gracious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I mean, the translation has already happened. We are already now in the kingdom of light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's not optional. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I mean, it doesn't leave anything out.
It means that even Satan...
Nothing. Yeah, nothing. Nothing. And then in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, new means... It doesn't mean new in time. It means new in kind. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Isn't it the old Joyceanna made better? It's Joyceanna didn't even exist anymore. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now, the moment, I mean, there is no thing that isn't of God. Now, when are you going to stop struggling? When are you going to stop rebelling?
Rebelling is just not seeing that.
Rebelling is not seeing that.
I was struggling with the response. So what if this is true? But the response is so what? I mean, it's like you've seen God in everything. It's just you can relax more. You can.
Yeah.
I think I'm seeing it. You know?
You're totally at rest.
Changes to every circumstance.
Right. Yeah. And that's the instrument by which your mind is renewed, which is that's the reason we're here, so that you will be transfigured. You're transfigured in your rest, in quietness, and in confidence you shall be saved. Your warfare is completed. Now let's go to Philippians. Philippians 4. Everybody find Philippians?
Yeah,
we're
there.
No, I can't
find
it. For this,
you
want
to
be there.
Help her
find Philippians.
I mean, I can hear, you know.
Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. 4:4. Now, there's, again, it's not an accident that always is used. Just as it's not an accident that God is all and in all. Well, the purpose, therefore, then, of what we've just said is the chastisement, is to bring us to a position of rejoicing. I mean, rejoicing is our singular response. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let your moderation... Now,
does that mean not to have dessert?
No. Does anybody remember what moderation meant? When
it's back there somewhere.
It means abandonment.
That's right.
Yeah.
It means abandonment of self. And again, it's one of those words the translators had no idea what that meant. So it's like your abandonment. Your lack of thought of self be known unto all men.
What does that Lord is at hand mean?
Just what it says. He's here. That's, he's right here.
Why does it say that right there?
Well, because otherwise, if you didn't know that, if you didn't know if you didn't know Christ in you, the hope of glory, you couldn't say
abandonment.
That's why even to the only people that are attractive in general to are people that portray a type of abandonment.
It's not real, but it's a good.
It's it may or may not be real.
It's a portion of it.
Yeah, but it may or may not be real. But the point is, we're attracted to people who are abandoned. We're attracted to situations, and I mean, there's nothing that's more sickening, either as an if you're an entertainer, or if you're someone who is. I mean, it's we're in sports or whatever it is. It's the abandonment that is the instrument, and that's what it means. I'm sure when Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me." He's lifted up by the vehicle of the cross. Unto you, it said. Okay. Be careful for nothing. That's a biggie. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now keep there is the word that means garrison. It's like, nothing can penetrate. Nothing can touch it. Well, then the rest of it is neat. Then it ends up with this thing about, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now the point is, that's the end result of the test. The end result of these things that come at you that you perceive as negative, seeing that they're of God, seeing that they're not only of God, that they are God, the end result of that is that you have, the process will take you through, that you will learn to be content in all things. It doesn't matter because, and in the rejoicing comes because you are now the manifestation of the mystery itself. You are the treasure itself. You're not searching for something, you are it.
Yeah, you can't really see anything negative that you know is directly from the hand of God, with no qualifiers, with
right.
Nothing.
Well, but that's the...
I mean, it can't affect your joy. I mean, it might not
right.
be pleasant. But
if you know it's God, I mean, that's why study the scriptures sometime. The only thing Christ ever came against was the leaven. Why? Because none of the other stuff mattered. It doesn't mean anything. The only reason the leaven is because that's the thing that's the instrument that provides the acting. God hates acting worse than anything in the universe. But now, the reason then that Christ, the power of God, manifested in Christ was the Holy Spirit. It's not by no might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Christ, in the recognition of seeing God as all and in all, then by that action itself was the Holy Spirit, the fullness in him. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit was the singular agency of Christ. I mean, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, upon Mary, that and he was birthed or conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was the singular agency. I mean, that's the only thing he knew. And he knew the Holy Spirit so well he almost never talked about it. I mean, it was like, it was everything.
I was thinking when we first started talking about this that the Holy Spirit is like, in Christ, the Holy Spirit, when it did stuff, when it came out as action or something, what it was Christ pouring himself out. And the same thing that happens in us, when the Holy Spirit comes into our consciousness, it's Christ-mindedness, and it's the pouring out, and we don't think about the Holy Spirit that much. It's
right.
You know, it's the stuff we've been talking about, the cross and everything.
But I want to hear, and I want to say something that may be controversial.
Heretical.
Your total life from the beginning has only been the Holy Spirit.
About the leaven or the acting or like it's
that was the Holy Spirit also. There's no other, there's no second cause.
No more double markings.
There's never been anything other than the Holy Spirit in your life.
It's
that's true of anybody if they see it.
That's true of anybody, period.
Yeah. But they're partaker of it if they see it.
When we were talking about this earlier, I was thinking of that illustration you always used to give about the arm muscles and everything, you know,
right,
where you have to have
an antagonist.
An antagonism. And,
you know,
and
feel your muscle. When you make a muscle this way, this one, one of them makes, and one of them has to loosen, one of them, you know.
Without that other muscle,
without the
never
antagonism,
this muscle
you just
up.
Have it like this.
If you had a,
you could never get it back down.
There would be no walking.
You could pull it back down.
And so it's as if Satan or an antagonistic force has to be there for God to get what he wanted, which was this built up muscle. So let that represent what he's trying to get to, family or, you know, things we're talking about.
Amen.
And if you see that, yes, this muscle is always trying to work against this other one. It's like Satan is always tempting you to fail, but it never does, because the you know, God who's in control of that whole process is just using it.
Amen.
You know, although the muscle itself is going, you know, pulling against the process. And even when you fail, it's like lifting a weight, you know. If you don't quite get it to that point and it falls down, you fail, but the process, you know, that point of reaching, that's like when you're working out, that last one where you don't quite get it up there is all part of the
well, if
process.
Your mind isn't getting it up there, it'll look like you failed. But if your mind is on what the intent of the process is, which is the strengthening of the muscles to the point of where they would do what they're supposed to do,
mm-hmm,
then it's always success.
Yeah, so that's the sufficiency
now,
right there.
Now, in our minds, we have to see. That's why our minds are renewed by the process of seeing, and that's why faith and knowledge are synonymous. I mean, you have to see. I want you to stop a minute, and don't get religious on me. Hate it when you get religious.
What do you mean?
Well, you start thinking about, well, what does it mean in the scriptures when he said this? Well, you don't give a fuck what it means in the scriptures when he said this. You're trying to divert the attention. You want to get away from the requirement of knowing that there has never been an act or action or thought in your life that wasn't the Holy Spirit. It would destroy you to know that.
Does that mean there's never been a thought or an action that wasn't God or wasn't Christ? It's the same thing?
It's the same thing. There's never been a situation in your life that wasn't the Holy Spirit in action. It's impossible.
Well, why does that destroy us? Because it takes away all regret and all...
It takes away you.
Yeah, it's very comforting to us. There can be no guilt.
Yeah.
There can
well,
be
what
no
are we? What I mean, it's a traditional question. I guess, if he's everything, then what are we? I mean, we're some entity or we're.
We are the members of the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. But I want you to spend a moment right now. Is there anything in your life that today you don't think is God? But more importantly, is there anything in your past that you don't think is God? That's the points that you're deceived.
Why would we think that after what you just said?
Well, it's like in this place.
I certainly don't think, can't
think
of anything now.
Now I can.
Just flew right away.
It's like the automatic, this is a real comfort, you know, but the Antichrist mind, you know, is so automatic, you know, that even though we don't want to fall back into thinking that way, we do.
The reason is, the reason that you're not to have phylacteries, the reason you're not to have little things written on your hands, the reason you're not to have little bumper stickers running around is because the knowledge of this will force us together. Yeah. That we would exhort one another daily. There is no, I mean, God could have done, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. This sounds arrogant in my part, but I know none of you think I'm arrogant, so I can get by with saying this, but I, you know, there is nothing, I mean, all of the mystery that I've tried to share with you for 9 years, I mean, I knew it 9 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, whenever the experience happened. From that standpoint, I don't need you guys. You know, what the hell are you? Nothing to me but a pain in the ass 90% of the time. You know, my mind can easily say that. But in knowledge, I see that I cannot even exist without you. You know, I don't need all your problems. I don't need the phone ringing 24 hours a day. In one sense. That's what the mind, that's what if the mind thinks. But in knowledge you see that I am not even alive without you. It's not optional that I need you. It's like saying it's optional that the heart needs the body needs the heart. It's an eternal fact. Now, what God wants us to see, it's not only an eternal fact that we are one. We're not an organization. We're a living organism. But we are part and parcel of all the way back to Abel. He was the first, as if we believe the scriptures. And all the unknown ones that are around us. And there's a great cloud of witnesses that are rejoicing every time we see knowledge. Every time we see Jesus, because they can't be complete without us. And they're just saying, man, see it. He's all and in all. He's never been anything else.
Here's something I'm seeing, but I don't know what the segue is, but I think it has something to do with exhortation. I mean, you know, we're talking about how we need each other. And I've always thought of exhortation as a religious thing, you know, when you know the right answer and you can tell it to somebody else or something like that. But real exhortation, I mean, it's like, you know, we talked about both the muscles. I mean, it's exhortation for somebody to come in here, you know, with a problem or with a situation, and even if he lacks understanding, if it causes knowledge to take place, if that's what drives the turbine, then that's, you know, that's exhortation in a sense.
Even that's why it says, even if it's heresy,
yeah,
it doesn't matter. I mean, there has to be heresy.
Yeah, it'd be crazy if there wasn't heresy.
Yeah, there'd be no testing.
Right. Yeah. Be no muscle.
That's a great analogy I'd use with weightlifting. I mean, if there's not the force or the counterbalance on the machines, I mean, it's useless. I mean, that's the whole theory.
But that's why it's so important that you give everything that's in you, that you don't hide and cover up, because then you're robbing God.
You know, it's funny whenever, there's only two things happen whenever you get right down, when the real, whatever it is pushed, either hate is going to be the end of it, I mean, it's just, it's weird, violent, or it's going to be love.
Man.
I mean, it's reduced.
There's no middle ground.
There's no sincerity, there's no middle, there's no ambience, there's nothing. If there is...
There's no tolerance.
Yeah, there's no tolerance right there.
No
tolerance is absolutely sick.
It's like
patronizing. I don't like
it. Yeah, it's the same kind of thing in the natural. When somebody patronizes you, I'd just soon whap them in the mouth if somebody ever did that to me.
No, of course nobody ever has.
When we were talking about this tonight, it was the first time
Hey!
Were you saying something?
What time you learned? You bet.
Excuse.
That I could feel that of what the purpose of chastisement and not and or his presence. What his presence does. I mean, I was thinking about it in terms of, you know, I always think about it always in the bad sense or what happens in or but when things are rolling. Just the fact that it comes into my consciousness, or I come into the equation at all, you know, it was something about that wasn't right. Condemnatory.
It's what I said earlier. I'm going to leave you with this one thought, but try to see and exhort each other that every second, every nanosecond from now on is God. And it doesn't matter whether it's in something in your mind or somebody's response to you or some problem or something in the Middle East or I don't care where it is. But it's God doing one singular thing. And all he's waiting for is for you to see it in its fullness.
It doesn't matter if we understand why he...
Not at that moment. No. When you see, that's what faith is.
That's what I was thinking about that earlier.
You don't have to see it at that moment, but you know, because it's been proven so many times to you, that it will be revealed and you will understand it perfectly.
Is the final analysis, I mean, is it enough to reduce it to the point that God is in it?
No.
Is it?
And that's not God in it, it is God.
It is God. That's enough. It's not.
You don't have
it
to.
It is God in it. You know, the searching out of.
Because if God is in it, then somebody else can be in it.
And you can
still get in there. Not if you just say.
Okay. I don't want to play semantical games. But it's God.
That's where you were doing it.
Well, I don't think I was doing it. I was doing it for his understanding. If God is in it, then there can be. Well, Satan's in it too, and they're having some kind of little battle or warfare, and they're doing this and this. But all of it is God.
Right. Okay.
I didn't.
And does anybody ever else have this? You know, you think that you need to reduce it further down, you know, the source of it. I mean, that there's a source other than God. That's exactly what, you know, that's exactly the question that enters in your mind.
Right.
And
there's a cause other than
God. Right. And so, you know, you've gone into rebellion almost after the point you try and do that.
And it's not just, you can't just get by with saying that it's God, and you got to get you out of the picture. It's not God doing it to show you something.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what's he doing?
It's not God torturing
you. He's God, God is doing it to reveal the mystery. The one singular mystery. But when we say he's showing me something, then we segment and we cut him up more.
All he's ever showing you is Christ crucified.
Right.
He's your life.
So what I hear you saying then is that it's a silly and vain enterprise for us to embark upon to try to study the Holy Spirit.
Well, only it only is in that in that context that it's all we will do when we study the Holy Spirit is destroy idolatry.
Well,
so it's never a vain thing to destroy idolatry.
That's true.
I can't get past
5'3".
Girl, cubit.
I can't get past.
I'm sorry, I yelled at you.
If God is all and in all, there's nothing in opposition. I don't see what's in opposition to being transformed. I mean, what was transfiguration? All of a sudden, I've lost the.
What was the transfiguration, or the one in one of us?
What's being transformed? And if it's God, why does it need to be transformed? You know, it's like,
well, because
you know, I've lost it.
Because innocence, God doesn't want innocence. God wants holiness. And God's definition of holiness is that which has withstood every possible test. It's everything, the world, the flesh, and the devil has come against it.
But what's it?
It is the transfiguration, the glory of God.
Yeah. What's being transformed?
What is?
Yeah, I mean,
what is it?
When you go from
what's
the
being transformed?
Stuff that's God into you, stuff that's also God in different
shapes. Yeah, but it's all God. It's the same as this, if you look at, if you take and I happen to masturbate right now and one sperm cell came out, mm-hmm. you know, and that was joined to an egg, well, that, what in the hell is that? You know, and then pretty soon it becomes a person. Mm-hmm. It's always the person, but God wants it. God wants a fellowship. I mean, it's all God, but God wants to create somebody he can be a pal with. God wants pals. God wants somebody that can communicate.
You say
you look at that sperm cell, or you look at the egg, or you look at the fetus, and all of the other gunk around it, and you'll say, well, my God, what is that? Well, it's all God. But God doesn't want it to be that. He wants it to be a fully tested, fully antagonized unit or vessel that there can be fellowship with.
But the knowledge that it's coming against, which is, I think, what her question is, the thing that's coming against and being transformed is the it's the thing that's making you monotheistic, which is the thing that says that God is absolutely everything. And that's the only knowledge there is.
Right.
And so
everything else than that is coming against
it. Everything else than that comes against it to make you believe that that's not true.
Right.
Now, is that answering anything?
Well, one thing you see.
Because you're asking what's being transformed.
Yeah.
The seed of Christ.
And it's the Antichrist mind that says that everything isn't.
Well, the Antichrist mind is in that gunk. I mean,
that's right. It's just like the bird.
See, I'm having everything's collapsing on itself, and it's becoming God. And now I've lost the idea that God is somehow in time and space, and here's the fellowship with Jesus. Now we've got two. You know, how do we get more? You know, it's like if everything's God.
Well, that's now you're at a great point. That
I've totally everything's collapsed on itself.
Okay, that's a good place to stop, because what we're going to do then. No, what we will do is to see that. Well,
that's something that's too thinking of things mm-hmm. that are too high mm-hmm. for me, because obviously God can do it yeah. somehow.
But it's neat. It's a worthwhile question. I had to deal with it. I don't know. We'll talk about it Thursday.
Does it shed any light on it to know that Christ himself had to be transfigured? He was God and he was always God, but he still had to come to that point.
Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
There's something to that. Understanding that, that's a key.
That's a key.
Could you repeat your question?
Well, what is being transfigured? If God is all and in all, then what is being transfigured?
Why
have transfiguration? Because God wants a family.
God's transfiguring himself. You know,
no, God wants a family. That's the reason.
And he decided to do it his own way.
Where does it say?
No,
God wants a family.
Where does it say that?
Where does God say that he wants a family?
In every page of the book. Revelation 19, Revelation 21, Genesis 1, Psalm 125. Any needs or prayer requests? The key to it, now the key, one of the interesting things about needs, it says, in somebody read quickly, who's got a Bible open? Doug, read it. Luke 11:11.
I
got it first.
Okay, you read it then.
If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Right.
So.
Yeah. But do you understand what he's saying?
He's saying, if you want a job, ask for the Holy Spirit.
No, go ahead and ask for the job. He'll give you the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It's in the act of...
Whether you want it or not.
He didn't want it. He wants it.
Take it, big guy.
Nothing.